Daniel chapter 1. That's going to be our text for today. Daniel chapter 1. If you're able to stand, would you do so? You'll remember what I said last week. This is narrative, right? And narrative means that you read the whole account and I'll try to point out the principles and the things that we need to learn from the narrative. So you got Daniel chapter 1. Let's stand together and I'll read this chapter in your hearing. Beginning at verse number 1, it reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, used without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." Verse 5. "The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." Verse 8. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink.'" Verse 13. "Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Verse 20, "And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." And finally, verse 21, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Amen. Father, we hear now with your word open before our eyes, with our hearts open before your eyes. And we are now asking you to meet with us, Lord, in the Spirit. Help us to see and understand the truths and principles that lay open here before us. with the very accounts that you have left for us to learn, from which to learn. And then, Lord, would you grant us grace to order our lives according to the principles that we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Last week, we observed together Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced their trial, their fiery trial in the fiery furnace there in Babylon. We looked at that in chapter 3, right? And we learned that we saw that that this powerful idolatrous world and empire demanded worship. Okay? That's always the way it is. When you hear people say that Christians are not tolerant, that's the way it is with any religion. Religions demand worship, okay? And so we saw that with this idolatrous regime, they demanded worship and they threatened these three believers with death. If you don't comply with the king's edict to worship the idol, then you will die, right? And you'll remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not willing. There was no question in their mind how they should answer when someone presents idolatry to them. Mm-hmm. And so they made their stand, did not compromise, and you know that sent the sent King Nebuchadnezzar into a rage. Mm-hmm. Because no powerful, unbelieving regime wants to be... wants to see what they would consider to be disobedience, mm-hmm. particularly flagrant, overt disobedience. Right. And so he went into a rage, and you know that then he basically, not only did he want to kill them, he wanted their death to be an example, a public example for anybody who would dare resist and rebel this powerful regime. Okay? Even that situation didn't influence Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to buckle. And so, as we looked at that last week, I want you to remember this one thing: God did not keep them from the fire, right? He didn't. Yeah. God didn't prevent them from going into the fire. But he protected them while they were in the fire, and he what? He brought them out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And so I think you and I need to remember that as we face our own issues. It doesn't mean that God, that you've done something wrong or that God has abandoned you because you had to go in to the fire.
Yes.
You got to trust God in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we have no question. If God is able to deliver us right here, right now, if he doesn't want us to go in the fire.
Yeah.
But if he doesn't, we're still not going to comply because he's going to deliver us from the other.
Yes,
that's right.
Yes, sir.
Every Christian has to know that. We're going to be delivered one way or the other. Whether back into this life or what? Into the next.
Amen.
Either way is deliverance.
That's right.
Either way is deliverance. And either way, God does it.
Uh-huh.
And God deserves all the praise.
Yeah.
All the glory. So today, we're going to look backwards, if you will. We're going to get some of the history leading up to the scenario that we looked at last week. We're going to be particularly talking about Daniel. And so as I thought about Daniel... And I titled this "When the Lion's Den Cannot Be Avoided," because you saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't avoid the fiery furnace.
Amen.
It was designed. You saw that it was designed by God for them to go into the furnace.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
God planned to get glory
yeah.
out of them going into the furnace.
Yes, sir.
And so there was no need in them kicking against that.
Uh-huh.
And you and I have to face our life situations the same way. If there's a furnace designed for us, don't kick against it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to learn with Daniel that if there's a lion's den, that you got to be thrown in, don't fight that either. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Amen.
Just live for Christ.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
live for Christ. Yeah. And whatever the results are, uh-huh. you trust Christ in it.
Uh-huh.
All right?
Yes, sir.
So we're gonna look back now and get a little history so that we can understand how Daniel wound up in the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it's kind of like, you know how some movies, they can start by taking you right near the middle or the end of the movie, and then for you to understand what's going on, it kind of flips back, you know, to several days or several weeks or several months or years earlier. All right? That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. So, you got Daniel chapter 1. These are my three broad areas of thought. We're going to look at Daniel as he's brought to Babylon, look at him as he's living in Babylon, and then finally, I call it Daniel tested, as he's tested in Babylon. So let's start with Daniel brought to Babylon. In verses 1 and 2, I see that the Lord uses even our enemies to discipline us. The Lord will use the enemies of the people of God and even the enemies of God to do his work.
Yes, sir.
Right? Here's what I want you to remember as we start. All the events of history are under God's control.
Yes.
Okay? Don't run by, look at verse 2. Don't run by this little phrase. Verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Jehoiakim, God's king and God's people were defeated because God planned it that way. God controls all the events of history. He said it this way in Isaiah 45, I think it's verse 7. He says that I form light, and I make darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. Okay, you see, makes light, darkness. God says, I'm the one that makes the situation well for everyone, but I also cause calamity.
Uh-huh.
He says, I am the Lord who does all these things.
Yes,
right.
Yes, sir.
Wow. Isaiah 45, 7. And so people have their own ideas about God. But God says, I'm controlling everything.
Yes.
All of it. All of it is under my control. The great disasters that you think were just acts of nature, there's nothing outside of God. The tsunami, the thing that happened in Louisiana, Katrina, just because man discovers a hurricane doesn't mean that he's in any control.
Uh-huh.
That's God's hurricane.
Uh-huh.
That's right. These tornadoes that came through St. Louis, that's under God's control.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you don't believe me, you think about it. Not one person was killed. Uh-huh. Who worked that out?
All right.
But now there were tornadoes where people were killed.
Uh-huh.
God was in control of that too.
Uh-huh.
Churches were torn up here. Right?
Amen.
God's in control of that too.
Amen.
God controls all the events of history. He not only rules over individuals, God also rules over nations. And here's the thing. God is very patient. No one can debate that. The only person that will debate that is somebody that doesn't know God. If you know God, you know he's patient because he's been patient with you. God is very patient, but he will judge and discipline his people for unrepentant sin.
Amen.
Right? And that's the case. That's what we see happening here. Can you hold your place there and turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, and by this time in Israel's history, you know that there's been many kings who have done evil, and God has had to bring them down, and even the northern kingdom he's had to take into captivity, but Here you got King Jehoiakim, who's a surviving king in the southern kingdom in Judah, and he still hadn't learned his lesson, right? Out of all of the kings that he's seen before him who've done evil and God had to bring down, we find this in, so you got 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 through 7, God has given warning after warning. But in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 36, it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried parts of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Does that sound like what we just read?
Amen.
In Daniel chapter 1? That's right. But I wanted you to see that God had given them plenty opportunity to repent, plenty opportunity to change. But when you will not, God is a good father, and he will discipline his own people. And I want you to remember this as we leave this point. Discipline actually proves that God loves you.
Amen.
Discipline is proof of God's love. Right? It's no different than a parent and a child today. We prove we love our children by not allowing them to just ruin their lives by doing whatever they want to do.
Amen.
Discipline proves that God loves his people. And discipline is actually a necessary aspect of learning to obey God. You remember how was it Hebrews 12 says it, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son that he receives.
Amen.
Okay, that's right. He proves his love by saying to us, that's wrong. You can't do that. We're going to correct you in that. Or by affirming you in what's right and encouraging you in what's right. That's what a good father does. Okay? So he proves his love by discipline. And you remember that long psalm, Psalm 119. I think it's verse 67. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray.
Yes, sir.
But now I obey your word.
Mm-hmm.
And so God knows that it takes affliction, it takes discipline, it takes trials and persecutions oftentimes to bring us back to the place of obedience.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And so what we see here is God's faithfulness even when his own people won't obey.
Mm.
Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on you?
Amen.
When
Amen.
You disobey. I want you to remember this statement. I wrote this because I think this is important with what we're studying. Believers are to trust in God's rule even when disaster happens to us. Okay? And so, just as with Judah here, if you, people living at that time, this was disastrous. To have a heathen king come in and conquer you and defile the very place of worship, you see? That was devastating. It was disastrous. But believers have to trust God when the worst of things happen. I believe that's what we need to learn right away in this text, okay? Next, in addition to seeing that the Lord uses the enemy to discipline his people, the Lord uses the enemy oftentimes to care for his people. Look at verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, good appearance, and skillful in wisdom, and endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them, look at how he's taking care of them. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them was Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. Now, here's what I want you to see about this section. The world is actually looking for many of their leaders among God's people. Now, I want you to think about this. Why would the world be looking for leaders among God's people? Because it's God's people that are honest. God's people that you can trust. God's people that come to work on time. God's people that are faithful and loyal. You see? And the world, they don't want our God, but they want the benefits that come from him. And so you shouldn't be surprised when you find people wanting to promote you. If you're living holy,
amen.
If you're being faithful, amen. That's what companies want. The world is looking for future leaders that they can trust. But I also want you to notice that while the world is taking care of God's people, the world is also trying to indoctrinate God's people, and to win the believer over to their way of thinking, to win you over actually to their way of worship. You do know that the world system is a belief system, and so people believe in what they're doing out there. When you got a man that will work and let his family disintegrate. He believes in that system in which he's in. See, they like to call it workaholic, but that's work idolatry. And so he's made an idol out of that job. And they want that. That's what they look for. Okay? They want that kind of loyalty. Now, I want you to notice that while taking care of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the world was indoctrinating them.
Okay? Amen.
And the world was doing other things to try to win them over. For example, change their name. Because we don't really want you to remember your history. So I don't want you to be called by your Jewish name, because I don't want you to remember your Jewish God or any of your Jewish past.
Amen. Come on, brother.
Give you a new name. Matter of fact, I don't even want you to remember the kind of thing you used to study, so we want you to study all of our literature.
Uh-huh.
We want you to become familiar with the way we think.
Yes, sir.
Right? The way we learn. And then we want you to take on our lifestyle.
Mm.
We want you to move from your little town up to the big house. You see? We want you to enjoy all of the benefits that come with being a loyal employee. Okay? And so, don't forget that. That's what's happening to these three teenagers.
Yes.
Or four. These four Hebrew teenagers are faced with that kind of temptation. Okay?
That's one of the reasons that the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is so amazing. And particularly for you young people, it's phenomenal to see teenagers who love their God this much in a system designed and purposely trying to tear them down. I got another statement that I want everybody to remember. Let's see, I'll write it down here. Okay, this is very, very important for everybody, regardless of whether you're in the work system now or you've been in it, or you're on a government position or committees. Remember this. External changes for work and other duties in life do not necessarily affect the believer's heart. Okay? You see, they can change their name, but you ain't changing my heart.
Uh-huh. Amen.
You may give me a title. And it may be an impressive title, but you ain't changing my heart. I may be required to learn about how all the mechanisms work on this job. But you ain't. See, external matters don't necessarily have to affect your heart. That's the thing that the Christian has to guard against. Let it remain external. Do a good job.
Yes.
And learn what you need to learn, but don't let it get in your heart.
Amen.
This is the example that you get from these teenagers. They can change their name, they can change their lifestyle, they can study and learn all of these disciplines, but they never affected their love for God or their loyalty to Him. And I say to every one of us, you don't need to be afraid to be in an environment where you've got to change. And you've got to learn new things. They got duties for you that are different. Okay? Just don't fall in love with them.
Amen.
Don't fall in love with them. What Paul said in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed.
Right.
See? I know. And I'm persuaded He's able to take care of me. I believe that was this testimony of these four teenagers. I may have to make a lot of changes, but you will not affect in whom I believe. Every Christian worker, wherever you got to serve on any committee, or we got to function in all kinds of venues of life. I'm saying to you, you don't need to be afraid. Just guard your heart. Because it's out of your heart flows the issues of life. Don't let it get in your heart. You may have to memorize it, but don't embrace it.
Yes.
If it's a job, that's what it is, a job. Do it. Do it as to the glory of God, but never let it become God. All right?
Amen.
Now that's important.
Amen.
I'm saying that because it's important. Christian does not need to be afraid to embrace whatever you have to do. God gives you something to do in life to make a living, or to, as long as it's not wicked or illegal, you understand what I'm saying? You can do it with a clear conscience. Don't let your heart be given over. Next. So you see then, that's how Daniel was brought to Babylon. The next thing I want us to notice is Daniel living in Babylon. And the first thing I see in verse 8 is that the Lord gives Daniel conviction. Look at verse 8. Again, I'm always impressed with this for young people, because these were teenagers. And so certainly some of us older people ought to be able to embrace this. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Living in an unbelieving world, believers must determine what things will force you to compromise, which things are going to affect your testimony. Which things are going to keep you from having a clear conscience? You've got to determine how far you can go. You can't just go into an environment and says all go and no stops, no inhibitions. No. I'm saying do your job to the glory of God, but you have to know what your limitations are.
Amen.
Because they're going to keep inviting you. They're going to keep. The carrot is going to constantly be up there for you to come in further and further.
Yeah.
So you have to know how far you can go.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You got to know. I'm telling you. You got to know. You have to know which things will compromise your faith and your testimony. Now, in this particular case, for Daniel, it was eating the king's food.
Yes.
And there had been a lot of conjecture and thought about what that might have meant, because the food was offered to idols and that kind of, but the Bible never says.
Amen. Amen.
I believe that the real issue is that eating someone's food and meal and having this kind of relationship was a sign, a symbol of covenant friendship. In other words, we have come into a relationship now where you will do what I say without question. When you read through the Bible and you find people having these kind of meals together this Sabbath, they have become covenant friends, committed to each other to the end. Daniel says, no, no.
Okay.
I'm going to do a good job here. I'm going to be faithful, but I'm not going to do everything you say. Every Christian needs to know how far you go. You need to be able to express that to your boss or your supervisor or whoever is in charge. Don't lead them on. Don't lead them on. They need to know up front. You see, Daniel didn't wait to say, oh, well, let me get in good with the folks here before I lay out my conviction. No, no. Get it out right up front. That's going to affect my promotions.
Well,
got to be willing to do it. And some of y'all know my story. That's exactly the deal. You have to be willing to say how far you will go. I did that on my job, and that pulled me off of the fast track. It's fine, because I'm not willing to do whatever you ask me to do without question. You have to make that decision for yourself. Daniel could not make this compromise. Now, here's the thing. You have to have your own convictions. You can't have my convictions. I'm talking to you this morning, but you can't sit there and live on my convictions, because we're going to leave this room, and you got to go back into your own pride. Your own test, where they've been offering you money, where they're offering you power, where they're offering you, you see, influence and position. You've got to decide what your convictions are. Not mine. You see, Daniel didn't have all of his friends and family and
right.
You know, his church members. He was there alone. I mean, it didn't happen to be three other teenagers with him. But he was speaking for him. This is my conviction. You gotta decide. Can't be what Trinity says. Can't be, this is what Trinity believes. No. It needs to be what you believe.
Amen.
Right? You young people, I'm telling you, you've got to decide what your limitations are. Convictions are and faith must come from the truth of the Word of God. It can't be based on somebody's opinion, what you think, and what you feel. That's fickle. You see, that's the reason you can see people that have all these, they're so firm at one time, and then they're back and forth. Your conviction needs to be based on the Word of God. Let me show you something. Can you find Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Listen to this. Now, Paul now talking about how these Romans were set free from many of the slavish lifestyle, that slavish lifestyle of sin. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient,
yes.
See it, from the heart. To what? To the standard of teaching to which you are committed. You see? They had to be committed to truth. They had to be committed to teaching. They had to be committed to the Word of God. Not Paul's, not somebody's opinion or what they think or what they feel. Not even Paul's testimony. You can't, I share my testimony with you all for you to know how God works, not for you to try to live by my testimony.
Yeah.
You need to have your own testimony.
Yeah.
Amen.
And your convictions need to be based on the same thing that mine are, on the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. The Word of Christ. The Word. That's where your faith comes from. That's how God will keep you and build you when the test is strong. Find that in Romans 10. And then finally, I don't want you to miss this. Let's get back over to Daniel. Look at Daniel
Daniel verse 8. Look at the second sentence. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. That's very important. That's very important. Daniel had his conviction, but he wasn't arrogant and proud. I ain't like you all. I don't do that kind of thing. I don't go to them clubs. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. No. You see, you don't have to denigrate and you know what I'm saying. You don't have to try to make other people feel bad just because of your conviction. Amen. Daniel didn't do that, did he? I ain't like you heathens. I don't eat that. I don't do that. You see, he didn't do that.
Right.
What do you see? Grace.
Amen.
Grace. Your convictions need to have grace. Your words and your conviction need to have grace in them. You see what he said? He asked.
Because he's still in a place of he's under authority. The believer knows how to function under authority. Because ultimately we know that the king's heart is like channels or rivers of water in whose hand? In the Lord's hand. He turns wherever he wants. So I submit, but I still have my convictions and I can't go any further than that. And so I graciously make a request. I'm not afraid to tell you where I am. But I'm not arrogant and foolish. And see, the Christian knows how to speak. Or should. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Because even on jobs, God may use an unbeliever to discipline you there because we haven't exercised the grace that we should. So I'm telling you up front that we ought to learn this now so you don't have to get in that kind of situation on your job or, you know, wherever you serve.
Amen.
You up tracking? Again, it's the conviction of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this what? World will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you have to think. The reason we are spending this time together is that I want you to think about your situation. All right? And so that's Daniel's. The Lord gives Daniel conviction. And the second thing I see as we look at Daniel living in Babylon is that the Lord gives Daniel favor. Look at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king. Now, he's honest, right? He's getting an honest response from this request. He made a request, and the man in authority is giving him an honest response, right? He said to, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned you food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse conditions than the youths who are your own age? Now, you notice that Daniel is dealing with an unbeliever and he's using man's reasoning to try to respond, but God is still in it.
Amen.
He's telling him what he honestly thinks and feels. He knows that he's putting his own life at risk, but he's going to do it anyway.
Amen.
Because God gave Daniel favor. God put it in that man's heart to know what he's asking is right.
Correct.
He didn't even know it. He didn't even know why he's about to agree to this. I'm telling you, we got to just trust in the Lord with all our hearts. He'll work it.
Yes, it will.
He'll work it. When it makes no sense to you or anybody, don't lean to your own understanding. So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the stewards who whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. See, you see the wisdom? So Daniel says, I see the situation you're in. I recognize I'm putting you in a difficult position. So why don't we do this? Why don't we give it a try? You know, let's put God to the test here. This is my conviction that has come from the Lord. I believe this is what God wants me to do. Let's try it out.
Okay.
See, that's reasonable. And God helped the people in authority to see that is a reasonable request. If it doesn't work, we'll go back to my plan. Right? Wisdom. Wisdom. And so God controls the thoughts and actions of those in authority over believers. Right? Amen. Favor is special kindness and special blessings shown to someone. And here's a statement that I want everybody to remember as we leave this section. When necessary, God intervenes to cause those in authority to make exceptions for us because of our convictions. I didn't say he always does it. What did I say? When necessary. It depends on God's plans and purposes. Sometimes God doesn't plan to change it. Sometimes you're going to lose your job. That's okay. If you following the Lord causes you to lose your job, you got to trust that God still has another plan. You understand? When necessary, if God plans to keep you there, then he'll cause people to make exceptions for you. You got to believe him. You got to trust him for yourself. In your job, in your school, you see, in the groups that you function in, you've got to trust that if you're living by godly convictions, if God needs to intervene and he wants you to keep functioning there, he'll show them how to make an exception. Now you all need to think. We're looking at Daniel right now, but every one of us needs to think about our own personal situation. Right? These things, Romans says, was given for our learning. As examples for us for our learning. Then finally, let's look at Daniel. I call it Daniel being tested in Babylon. Can you find verse 14? The Lord rewards Daniel's faithfulness. Look at verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Amen. God supernaturally sustained and improved Daniel's physical health. It didn't make any sense with the diet that he had. But it wasn't the food. It was the God he served.
Amen.
That's what all of us have to remember. You can't trust God in you. Or God in this. And God. God alone must be trusted when you're standing for your convictions. Right?
Amen.
Not God in how smart I am. God and my ability to maneuver and none of that. When you stand for a conviction, you've got to trust God with the result. God supernaturally not only sustained Daniel's health, but he what? He improved it.
Yes.
He was fatter than the others. Yes. Now, that wouldn't fly in America. Ooh, no. In America, that's a no-no. In America, as a matter of fact, the way God helped you is that you slimmed down. You lost in pounds. That's not the idea here. The idea is that health was indicated by vigor and strength and substance. In America, health is indicated is indicative by lack of substance. You know? You can see that God was involved in, right?
Yes.
Look at this. Y'all heard me say this many times, but I want you to get this. God proves that his will done his way will yield godly results that no one can deny.
Right. Amen.
I know the vegetables didn't do that. Vegetables and water? No way. That's what God wants people to see about your life. I know he or she couldn't have pulled it off by themselves. That's what God wants you to know. That's what God wants them to see. But he wants to prove it to you too. If you do his will, his way, he'll take care of the results. Now this is exciting. As you look at what happened here, look at this is a statement I wrote. Look at this. The worldly plan for God's people was changed because God honored Daniel's convictions. Don't miss this in the story. The plan was, after the 10 days, you're going to go back, you're going to eat just like everybody else eats. I'm going to give your plan a shot, but the plan is for everybody to eat the same thing. Because when you go to stand before the king, if everybody don't look good, who's in trouble? The eunuch, the one who's overseeing things, is in trouble. But when he saw that God's plan worked, he says, "You from these four right here, change the plan." Why? They actually look better than the folks who are on the plan.
Yeah.
God wants you and everybody looking on to know when you do it my way, it's better than your way.
Yes.
Amen.
Telling you, God wants some testimonies on these jobs.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah. Amen.
He wants some testimonies on these committees where we serve. He wants testimonies. You don't have to do it their way. Not when it conflicts with God, but you understand what I'm saying.
Yes.
God's way is always best. And then finally, the Lord not only gives and rewards Daniel's faithfulness, the Lord gives Daniel special abilities.
Yes.
See that in 17 through the end of the chapter. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I believe God wants you to see how far he will distinguish the believer who will trust him. Special intellectual abilities come from the Lord. It's not your parents. Wasn't because your parents were so scholastic. Or because, you see, this thing or that thing. Stop giving credit to other people. The credit belongs to who?
God.
To the Lord.
Right.
The Lord is the one that gave you your intellectual abilities. The Lord is the one who deserves the credit. And if your parents had it, the Lord deserves that credit too.
Amen.
Yes, he does. If they were wise in how they managed the things, God deserves that credit.
Yes.
He gave these special intellectual abilities to all four teenagers. But the Bible says to Daniel, he gave the special ability to be able to discern visions and dreams, right? To interpret visions and dreams. So here's the thing. All of us have special gifts, but some are different. You don't need to be jealous of somebody because theirs is different than yours. Amen. All of us need to be thankful that we got them. Use it. Use it to God's glory.
Amen.
That's the reason he gave them to us. Now, here's something very important. The sermon today was intended to be very practical, and so I'm trying to keep it that way. These special abilities are given to distinguish the believer as God's competent representative on your job.
God wants to distinguish you as representing Him on your job.
Yes.
He wants you to be different in school than the other students. God wants to distinguish you if you're in public office. He wants you to be different than the rest of the people. You see? If you're on a committee, He wants you to be different than every other committee person. So, God enables believers to be competent in math. Right. God enables believers to be competent in science. God enables believers to be competent in medicine. God enables believers to be competent in music, to be competent as technicians and special skills. It's God who gives the ability for somebody to take their hands and do and have all this creative activity come forth. God gives the artist that creativity. Come from God. And if you're a Christian, He wants you to use it for His glory.
Yes.
He wants to distinguish you
yes.
as a representative for Him in your craft.
Yes.
You're not working for yourself.
Amen.
You're not working for your promotion. I know that's a shock to some of you. But if you work as unto the Lord, the Bible says if you seek His kingdom, and His righteousness first, what? If you need a promotion, He'll add it.
Amen.
That what the Bible teaches?
Amen.
All these things will be added if you need them. So serve the Lord on your job. And whatever you are, whatever function you're doing, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. Have you all you ever seen that verse over in the, if you've been around me very long, I'm sure I've used Proverbs 18:16. If you've never seen it, make note of it. This is a very important verse. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. God wants you to use the gifts and skills that He gave you and watch what He does with it. There's a very similar verse in Proverbs 22. This is also important. Proverbs 22, the very last verse, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. God plans to take you to the places He wants you to be if you use what skills He's given you. Be the best you can be. Because God made you the way you are. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, right? James 1:17 comes down from the Father of lights in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every good gift comes from the Lord. The best gift and the most perfect gift is the giver Himself. So none of us should get stuck here this morning about what gifts you have and what skills you have. The thing to be really thankful for is you have the giver. He humbled Himself and He willingly came into this world that was dominated by His enemies. Jesus is phenomenal. He submitted Himself to the authority of His parents. Know what Luke 2 says? As He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is the perfect example of living by conviction and faith. Never compromised. Regardless of the level of temptation, Jesus never, never, never compromised.
Amen.
So as we look at Daniel, I hope you can see that Daniel is just a shadow. Daniel is just a type
yes.
to help us look forward to the real
yeah.
one who stood and lived by conviction and never failed. He prepares us for the perfect one who would live the truly perfect and righteous life so that we, through faith in Him, might become the righteousness of God.
God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. This is phenomenal. Jesus has lived the perfect life for us, and he only asked us to live for him. So then, my brother, my sister, in July 2011, it's no longer Daniel of the tribe of Judah that needs to stand for righteousness. It's you and me. Right here, right now. We now must trust God's rule even when we have disaster in our homes. We must believe that God is still ruling things when the bottom falls out. In your own house, your own circumstances, your own job, you must believe that God is ruling things. We now, and it's not just Daniel. It's on us now to see these same things happening in 2011. Because God is the same, right? Isn't it? Yes. Yesterday, today, and forever. His ways are still the same. He still plans to take care of us, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. We now must learn to live in this unbelieving world without making compromises that will damage our faith or our testimony for Christ. We must stand firm in our faith and trust that God's will, done God's way, will yield godly results that no one can deny. Not just in Daniel's life, but in your life and my life. God will do the same thing today. The name, reputation, and glory of Jesus Christ is worth this kind of life. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
It's worth this kind of sacrifice. Therefore, like Daniel, today, let's resolve that we will not defile ourselves with worldly compromise with our mouths. We won't defile ourselves with worldly compromise with our eyes. We won't defile ourselves with worldly compromise with our hands. We won't defile ourselves with worldly compromise with where our feet go. With worldly compromise by being places we know we shouldn't. We resolve in our own hearts and minds that I have my limitations and I won't go beyond that. For the glory of God, the testimony of Christ, and the good reputation in this life. I want you to remember these two verses in Romans 6 as we try to close here. Romans 6, I'll tell you what they are. You don't have to turn. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Listen to them. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But look at this. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That's all I'm saying. Paul says it this way. I appeal to you, I plead with you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service of worship. Now, my brother, my sister, I want to leave that with you. Would you resolve as we bow to pray that you are going to live for Christ and set your own limitations? If you are not a Christian, there's only one thing that you should resolve to do today. You must put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. There's no other resolve that you need to be making, my friend. You must believe that Jesus alone can save you from the penalty of your sins. And he's willing to do it right here, right now, for you. Our Father, thank you for every good
wonderful act of grace and mercy that you've extended to us in every way. Thank you for the peace that comes in being reconciled to you through your Son. Thank you for opening our eyes to see that Jesus is the only one that has lived this holy, perfect, and righteous life.
Yes.
And that he is willing to impute it to,
yes, Lord,
give it to us if we only trust in him.
Yes.
And so here we are, Lord, bowing together, confessing together, that we want to be representatives for you in this fallen world that will live upright,
yes,
do your will, your way, and see results that no one looking on can deny. We want to be faithful servants. And so would you help us now? Would you help us now to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in 2011? Would you take this small band of believers and help us to stand firm, even if it means changing the course of things that have been planned for us in this world? Would you help us to know when to make our appeals for exceptions to be made on our behalf, even when the world has other plans? Would you help us to have faith to trust you to intervene when necessary, to turn things for our favor? Thank you for giving us grace and faith. And now, Lord, I would ask you to save someone for your own glory and for the good of their own souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you, and